All right. So here in Revelation chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1 as we stand to our feet tonight. And hopefully we might finish the church of Sardis and what the Lord may have us to know tonight concerning this church. We learned this morning several things, and so we'll not go back over that, but we will move from that. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore that thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus tonight, and we thank you for the reading of God's Word already. We thank you for those who have come tonight. We thank you for the blessings of God. We ask you, God, the Spirit of God tonight. Oh, I beg you, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, that you'd anoint us tonight, Father, the preacher and the hearer. And Lord, that you'd meet with us in such a way, Father, that we can't get over what you did for us tonight. Lord, may you be known and may you manifest yourself. God, may we just be in your presence. In Christ's holy name we pray and ask. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so here tonight we find, as we preach this morning, about the inspection that the Lord Jesus has made upon the church of Sardis. We find His findings. We find His conclusion. He's concerned in a view of the condition of the church. We find that there in verse 6. We find that the state of the heart of each one of the church. We find that in verse 6. And then the age of the world is between age of 1520 to 1776. As we preach this morning, the Bible is telling us that Sardis is a church that is dead. And being dead tonight means the church is without life. The church of Sardis tonight is a man-centered church. It is a membership-corrupted church. It is a spiritual-corpsed church. We find no life here in Sardis. This morning we preach that Jesus is the answer. And the reason why Jesus is the answer in verse 1, it tells us, the things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What this church needed tonight is the Spirit of God. And Jesus is the completeness of the Spirit of God. He is the perfection of the Spirit of God. He is the finishing of the Spirit of God. We find that in Isaiah chapter 11. We also learn that the Spirit of God is always needed for life. We found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. In creation without form and void, we found that the Spirit of God moved and it became life. He's the life of every tree. He's the life of every human. He's the life of every animal. He's the life of every galaxy. He, the Spirit of God tonight, who Jesus is completed in, the Spirit of God. We found that in the making of a human being, Adam, that God took the ground and formed a man, breathed into his nostrils, he became a living soul. We found in Job chapter 33, and there in verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. We understand that when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he became a living soul. If it wasn't for the breath of God, Adam would still be dead. But he became alive. You and I tonight are alive because of the Spirit of God. You and I that are in the church tonight, in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon the church, it empowered it. It gave it life. It brought forth power. because of the Spirit of God. We found in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, that you got to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And it's the Spirit of God tonight that brings life to you of eternal life. To be born again tonight is to be born of the Spirit. We find tonight in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Tonight, the Bible is teaching us, without the Spirit of God, it's death. The church of Sardis was a church that was dead. Jesus was not only the life of it, but Jesus is the leader of it. Jesus tells us in verse 1 that He has in His hand the seven stars. The seven stars are His seven ministers, or seven preachers, or seven bishops. He saved that minister. He called that minister. He anointed that minister. He led that minister, and He keeps that minister. A church that has His man in the church is a church that's not dead, but a church who has not His man is a dead church. And so we find Sardis dead, according to the Scripture. We found that He's not only the very light of it, the very life of the church and the very leader of the church, but Jesus is the light of it. He said in verse 1, He says, I know thy works. What does Jesus bring to light? Well, three things concerning Sardis. There was no persecution at Sardis. Why do you need to persecute something dead? Hey, if you're a church and there's no persecution in your church, there's no one fighting against you, there's no one coming up against you, there's no adversaries. If you as a Christian tonight, you're living a peaceful life, you're living a restful life, there's no problems in your life, there's no persecution of any kind, then you, friend, I say you're dead. You're dead. We find that this church had no persecution. This church had no false teachers, no false preachers, no false apostles, no false Jews, no false anything tonight. It was just a church that even the false, like Jezebel or Nicolaitans or the Baalims or Baal, didn't even participate with. We find that this church had no devil attacking it. There was absolutely no seat of the devil, no synagogue of the devil, no secrets of the devil. We find the devil didn't even bother this church. The Jew didn't even consider this church. The Gentile didn't even worry about this church. The church is dead. We find the things that there was in this church in verse 1. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. This church had activities. It had sports activities. It had kid activities and adult activities. It had entertainment. This church had services for elderly, for the hungry, and for the fatherless. This church had ministries for the homeless, for the divorced, and for the addicts. This church had an outreach for the downhearted, for the downcast, for the diseased, and for the outcast. It had charities. It had hospitals. It had orphanages. It was for the poverty. It had a reputation of being alive. It had testimony of being real. It was an example of being serious. People attended the church. People had participated in giving. They sang. They served. They prayed. But Jesus said the church is dead. Sardis, a dead church. That was what I preached this morning. And so, as we look at the time frame of this church, we find that it's between 1520, 1517, all the way down to 1776. Now, what happened on 1517 that this frame, this church, and when we go through it in just a moment, you're going to kind of see what I'm talking about. What happened in 1517? 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Church in Germany. I don't know if you heard of that before, or you might not have heard about that before, but Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church. He put 95 reasons, 95 errors of the Catholic Church. That began the Reformation. The 95 errors of the church, I'm not going to give you all of them, but they were something like this. The Pope is not infallible. The Vicar of Christ is not without sin. There's no place like purgatory, Martin Luther gave to the church. Indulgences cannot reduce the time in purgatory. Because they believe that if you give indulgences, then you can spend less time in purgatory than go to heaven or get prayed out of purgatory and get prayed into heaven. Things such as you confess your sins to Christ and not to the priest in the booth. These are some things that he wrote to the Catholic Church that stirred it up. He also said the authority of the written Scripture, not the tradition of the fathers, is authoritative, but the Scripture is the sole authority. The Bible is the written Scripture. Men are not saved by keeping the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. Salvation is through grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And so we find that as those theses were nailed to the door, the Catholic Church now has found themselves with protest. Well, it's called the Protestants. And so now we find that out of the Catholic Church came a sect of people called the Protestants. And so the Protestants now are those who are protesting the Church in this doctrine. We find the Catholic Church has labeled Martin Luther as a heretic, that he's teaching heresy, which during those days was a capital offense. That he is now to get the death penalty by burning at the stake. And so they went to arrest Martin Luther because of what he'd done. And of course, he ran into a German castle. He became a knight in that castle, and they kept them by secrecy. They could not find him. They could not arrest him. They could not do nothing with him. And so we find him writing his writings there. The Protestant Church now is established all over Europe due to the Reformation. Catholics now are persecuting the Protestants. You know, before the Church was persecuted by the Jews, and then they were persecuted by the Romans, and now they're persecuted by the Catholics. In Spain, the Spanish Inquisition, you might have heard of before, tortured Protestants back to the Catholic Church. The Jesuits of the Catholic sect, they hunted down and they identified and they persecuted all Protestants. In France, they were convicting and persecuting Protestants to France, and they would kill, and they called that time of killing the Protestants the Bloody Mary. You might have heard that before. The Pope, he took an army to Switzerland and killed the whole city of Zurich, who were Protestants, who were against the Catholic Church. The Pope set up to remove the Queen Elizabeth out of Europe and replace her with Mary of Scots, who was the daughter of Bloody Mary. Many leaving the Catholic Church and becoming Protestants. The first generation of Protestant churches were strong and courageous. The new Protestant churches sinned. What they've done, they took the church and the state as they had before with Rome, and they brought marriage. For example, the Lutheran Church is now married to Germany. It's called the Church of Germany. The Anglican Church is now married to England. It's now called the England Church, or the Church of England. The Presbyterian Church has now married to Scotland. It's called the Church of Scotland. The Reformed Church is now married to Switzerland. It's called the Church of Switzerland. The Dutch Reformed Church is now married to Holland, called the Church of Holland. And everyone who ever got part of the state churches have had to come through baptism. Baptism was required in every one of them. Now the state churches are filled with unbelievers. We find the church, every generation, is falling away from the truth, from the Word of God. And when you fall away, you come to a place of death. And now the church, in the eyes of Jesus, His church, is dead. We come to the end of the Reformation, 1776. We'll start a new church in the Church of Philadelphia next Sunday. I would just maybe challenge you to look that up, to study that out, and to find where we're heading and where we're going. Now let's look at the church tonight. Jesus not only says that He's the answer, but I wanted you to see kind of what's going on during this period of time. And now let's take the Word of God with that knowledge and make application. So the reason why the church is dead is because the Spirit of God is not there. Because they have now taken over the church and they're doing as they please with the church. But Jesus said to him in verse 2, Jesus sends an alarm. He said, "Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He gives him alarm. He sends an alarm to him. He said, listen, if you don't get this straightened out, if you don't get this corrected, I'm coming to you like a thief. And I'm not coming to you as a thief to just meet with you and to have counsel with you and to talk with you. I'm coming to take you completely out. He said, so he told the church, there's three things that I'm concerned about. Number one, you're unconcerned. He told them in verse 2, he said, be watchful. Now that word watchful means that they're sleeping. They're sleeping. The church is sleeping as Rome has come through and Rome has taken over. And now the men of the Reformation has come. And then now the Protestant church has started all over Europe and all over the place. But Jesus is saying to the church, oh, I know that you have now went forward. I know that you now have gone out, but you're sleeping. Wake up, church! Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what's happening? You're sleeping. Now, there's only about three reasons why the church would sleep tonight. They're tired. They're sick. Or they're lazy. How in the world could Rome come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and hijack it? How in the world can the church now be divided with all this Protestants and all this other religion and all these other religions are going and denominations going all over the place? Hey, at one time it was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's hundreds of denominations. Wake up! Why is there so many denominations? Why is there a Baptist? Why is there Methodist? Why is there Presbyterian? Why is there Episcopalians? Why is there Anglicans? Why is there Church of Christ? Why are there Pentecostals? Why are there Church of God? Why? Wake up! There's only one church! He said, be watchful. So we find, not only are they sleeping, but they're slipping. He said to them, he said, be watchful, wake up, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. You see, as Martin Luther and John Knox and John Calvin and Wesley and all the others that come through there, and they came out of the Catholic Church and they started their own churches, the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church. Jesus is saying to the whole, he said, listen, there's some things that still remain. Won't you just strengthen those things? Because those are things that are about to die too. But you're slipping, church. You're slipping. You're letting it go from among you. You're letting it go. You're giving up. You're falling down. Those things that you still have intact. But the church is sleeping. But the church is slipping. The church is not really that concerned. The church is unconcerned. And that's the way it is today. The church is just not concerned. We're unconcerned. We're unconcerned for the unbeliever. We're unconcerned for the unchurched. We're unconcerned for the unfaithful. We're unconcerned for our brother. We're unconcerned for our family. We're unconcerned for our neighbor. We're unconcerned for our co-worker. Hey, we're unconcerned about people going to hell. We're unconcerned about the addict. We're unconcerned about the sinful. We're unconcerned about the raper. We're unconcerned about the abortionist. We're unconcerned about the homosexual. We're unconcerned about where our church is headed. We're unconcerned about church in whole. We're unconcerned if the church opens or don't open. Who cares? There's 83 of them in Stafford. We'll just find us another one. If Glory Baptist Church closes its door, so what? The majority of church members of, not of this church, but maybe of this church, but of other churches tonight, I would say the majority of them are just unconcerned. If they were concerned, our time of prayer meeting will be full. If we were concerned, our time of visitation would be full. If we were concerned, we would have family members coming. We would have visitors coming. We'd have co-workers coming. We'd have neighbors coming. We would pass out tracts. That tract rack there would be emptied every week if we were concerned. Amen, Brother Larry. That's right. I know it's just us, but I got to tell you the truth anyway. The church was unconcerned. It was dead. And friend, that's how we find ourselves tonight. Say, are we dead? What are some of the indications that we're dead? Well, one of the indications is unconcerned. Unconcerned. Are we begging? Are we beseeching? Are we crying out? Are we talking? Are we telling? Are we going out of our way? What are we doing for the lost? What are we doing for those that are unchurched? What are we doing for the unfaithful? What are we doing for those tonight who have no idea of what's happening in lives? For those that have addiction, those that have a disease, those that need help, those that need prayer. What are we doing as a whole tonight? Are we just involved in our work on a 10 to 12 hour basis? Are we just involved in our homes and cleaning it and fixing it and painting it and repairing it? Are we just involved into our entertainment of watching sports, the Astros, the Texans, the Rockets? Are we just involved in shooting our guns and playing our golf and playing our basketball? Are we just tonight just involved in us and us alone, and the whole world can die and go to hell and who cares? Yeah, the church will be dead that way. Unconcerned. This church was unconcerned. Are you concerned? Are you concerned tonight that not very many people are here? Are you concerned tonight of the unfaithfulness of those who just come Sunday morning, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night? Are you concerned tonight of there's thousands of people in the Stafford area that need God? And are we reaching them? Are we concerned? Are we concerned how to reach them? Are we concerned about, Brother Larry, let's come together. Let's get our heads together. Let's get our resources together. How can we take the Word of God, the Gospel, and to reach out to this community to win God, win the world to God? How can we do that? Are we concerned? See, we just go on. We just think that this is going to be here at all times. We just think everything's going to be the same tomorrow, just like when we wake up, the sun's going to come up, and so we say, okay, on Sunday the church will be here. Sardis is no longer there. In Turkey today, there's only a bunch of bricks and a bunch of broken down columns and a bunch of limestone that's shattered, because the church of Sardis is no longer. Unconcerned. But the second, they're unfinished. The Bible says they had works on perfect before God. In other words, when he says that in verse 2, he says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. What he's saying is that you have not finished. You start a lot of things. You say you're going to do a lot of things. You promise a lot of things. You say that you're going to be better. You say you're going to do right. You say you're going to go out. You say you're going to start this. You say you're going to read and have a Bible program. You say you're going to start praying. You say that you're going to start witnessing. You say that you're going to start coming to church. You say that you're going to start this program. And you're going to start that ministry. And you do a lot of starting, but you do no finishing. That's what he's saying. He says, I see that you have a lot going on, but you never finish nothing. I see that you promise a lot of things, but you never keep your promise. I see that you agree on a lot of things, but you never show up. You're not reliable. You're not accountable. And the reason why is because you're dead. You don't finish. You're unfinished. Have you ever finished anything? Have you ever started something and completed it? And the church tonight has to take these questions and be real about it. Has Glory Baptist Church started things and we don't finish? Does the church tonight, as an individual, start things, promise things, agree with things, but don't ever complete and don't ever finish? He tells the church, as Sardis, he said, I see that's a problem. You're unconcerned. You're unfinished. And then he said, thirdly, you're unready. He said, you're unready. In verse 3, he said, you're unready for my return. He said, you're my return, you're unready for. My return for my coming back, you're not even concerned with. My return is more my promise to you. Let me ask you a question tonight to kind of let us know, are we dead or not? Do you dread or do you welcome His coming? If Jesus would come right now, would you dread it or would you welcome it? That's how you let you know tonight where you are. Let's put it like this. What is the thoughts tonight of His coming? How does it make you feel? You say, well, it makes me feel good because when He comes, He's taking me out of here and all of that debt that I have incurred and all of those problems that I have done and all of that life I have lived, I can be removed and taken out of it and I'm free. Or maybe you say, well, I can't wait till He comes. When He comes, I can be gone and finally, I don't have to fight with sin no more. I don't have to fight with temptation no more. I don't have to worry about the world no more. It's all done and settled. Tonight, how do you think and what do you think about His return? How does it make you feel? Or maybe if He returns tonight, all those that are unsaved in your family will die and go to hell. How does that make you feel? How about those who go through the tribulation period? How does that make you feel? How about all those tonight that you care and love, and when you're gone, nobody loves them and cares for them like you did? How do you feel tonight about His return? You see, tonight we know that His return doctrinally. We know it. We know it scripturally tonight. We can go to the verses. But does His return thrill us? Does it motivate us? Does it bring us to a place of excitement and joy? His return. Are we ready? He said the church of Sardis was unready, unprepared. They were unfinished. They were unconcerned. I say tonight in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible gives clear indication about His return. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, the Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Are you loving His appearing? These are real things, church. Are we dead or are we alive? If we're alive, we're going to love His appearing. If we're dead, we're not going to concern ourselves with that. Love His appearing. These are not just words. Words mean something. Words have value. We find the love of His appearing. We find in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 13. We find tonight looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Looking. Are we a church at Glory Baptist Church tonight? Are you Christian tonight to look for His return, His glorious appearing? It matters. It matters tonight. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me, in verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Because of His return, and our looking for His return, and because we love His return, we live a life of purity. That's what it says. We find tonight the church of Sardis dead. Jesus gives an alarm. I'm coming. If you don't repent, if you don't turn, if you don't get concerned, if you don't get going, if you don't get ready, and you don't repent, I'm going to come like a thief, and you're done. Tonight, He gives an alarm. Secondly, and I close with the third point, Jesus gives an acknowledgement. Look there in verse 4. So he gives, Jesus is the answer. Jesus gives us alarm, but Jesus gives us acknowledgement. He said, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Can I say in the church of Sardis that the majority of the church was dead, but within Sardis there was a few that wasn't dead? Now, tonight you have to choose. Am I in a church that's dead, or am I the church that is dead? Am I part of the few that's in the church of Glory Baptist Church amongst the dead, and I'm alive? Or is our church a church that's alive, and I'm alive with them? The bottom line is tonight, even if you are in a church that's dead, don't mean that you have to be dead. Amen? Even though you're amongst the dead, you live in tombs and live in a cemetery, you come to church amongst the dead, that don't mean that you have to be dead yourself. Jesus said in the church of Sardis, there's a few. Not a whole lot. So don't get discouraged, church. You know, tonight there's a few here. Don't get discouraged because there's a few. In Sardis, there was a few. You know, Jesus always works in fews. You say, what do you mean? Well, there is the faithful few that I notice in verse 4. The faithful few in verse 4 is the backbone of the church. There's a faithful few that comes to prayer meeting, faithful few that comes to visitation, faithful few that comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The faithful few is always interested. The faithful few is always excited. The faithful few always gives hope. The faithful few always comes. The faithful few always give. The faithful few always take. And the faithful few will always end. The church is from back yonder in the days of Jesus, and there was how many apostles? 12. One was a devil. 11. In the midst of all of 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, how many were in the upper room? 120. Out of the thousands and hundreds of thousands that there was that were called followers or disciples of Jesus and saw His miracles and watched Him do wonders and watched the signs that He gave and all that Jesus preached and taught. And out of 3.5 years of ministry, 120 were saved. A few. We come to the church of Sardis. Explosion. From 313 all the way to 1776. We find 1,400 years of explosion of Catholic Church, explosion of the Church, and explosion of Protestants now. The churches in Europe are going everywhere. Denominations are by the hundreds, and people are flourishing, and things are going, and things are happening, and churches are being built, and missionaries are being off, and things are taking place, and all that. And then Jesus says, in the midst of hundreds and thousands, there's a few. Don't be discouraged tonight. Now, if you're not part of the few, I would be real discouraged. But if you're part of the few, get your head up. Because there's something great coming for the few. No, they're the backbone, but they're the life of the church. They're the remnant. Back in Israel, not all of Israel got to the wilderness. But some went through the wilderness. Not all got to the promised land. But there's some that got to the promised land. You know who got to the promised land? Do y'all remember? Who were they? Who were they? Joshua and Caleb, right? Moses was there. God says, "You're not going, Moses, but you can look over there." But Joshua and Caleb, they sent some spies. Right? They come back and said, "Oh, we can't take it. We can't go." But old Caleb said, "Give me the mountain." Phew. Few. Get your heart up tonight, church. A few. Few faithful. We find tonight, as we go and continue on, the Bible says, turn with me in the scripture, because I want to encourage you, the few that are here tonight. Matthew chapter 7, a very, very well-known scripture. Look in verse 14. He says, in 13 actually, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." What's the next words? "And few there be which go in thereat." Many, many, many thousands, hundreds, millions, and billions of people will go to hell, but a few will go to heaven. Few. Turn to chapter 9 and verse 36. Chapter 9 and verse 36. Jesus, in verse 35, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly as plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few." Few. You just got to make sure you're the few. Few. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 23. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. If you're the few, there's something going on, going to happen. It's exciting. Luke 13, verse 23. The Bible says, "Strive." Well, verse 23 says, "Then said one of them, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able." Few, a few saved. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. "Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited on the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few," that is, eight souls, "were saved by water." The days of Noah, few were saved. Thousands and millions of people in the days of Noah. He preached for 120 years. He preached righteousness. Not one person got saved under his ministry. Only eight people of his family were saved. What were they called? Few. Faithful few. Church, all I'm saying to you is if you're in a church like Sardis, you can be the faithful few. You don't have to be dead. You don't have to have a name that you're alive and yet you're dead. And then there's not only the faithful few, but then there's the clean few. The Bible says, back into our text in chapter 3 of Revelation, He says that their garments are not defiled. You see that? He says, "which have not defiled their garments." Tonight, on the earthly life, the life you live now, the faithful few are those who have a life with desire that "I will not defile my garments." They have a life of determination. "I will not defile my garments. I have the light of life that I will not defile my garments." And Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll turn there for you. In verse 27, it's always the theme of every Christian tonight. Every church that walks with God has the same theme. It says this, "that He might present it Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." That's the whole mindset of the Lord today, that we as a people will not defile our garments on this side. It's not okay to go about sinning. It's not okay to do wrong. It's not okay to defile our lives. But if you're going to be of the faithful few amongst the dead, you're going to have to be the clean few. Live right. Do right. The Bible teaches in James chapter 1. In verse 27, James is like an in-your-face book. He says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father's this, to visit the fatherless and widows in the affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That's pure religion, the Bible teaches. Unspotted from the world. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? The church of Sardis was dead. But there was a few clean. You can be those few. You don't have to be like the rest. But only is there a few clean, but there's a worthy few. The Bible says in verse 4, into our text tonight, and boy, Jesus said this, and when He says that, it means something. He says, "And they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy." Church, I know the world is bad. I know that the society is rotten. And I know that the church is lacking. And I know tonight that maybe we might be even dying. But you don't have to. You can be the faithful few. You can be the clean few. You can be the worthy few that you can walk with Jesus. And whenever you die and go to heaven tonight, Jesus said, "You're worthy to walk with Me. You'll walk in white. You'll walk in glory. You'll walk with Me in person, in present tonight, because you have kept yourself unspotted from the world." Lord, gives me hope tonight. Oh, my heart's discouraged because of the church. Oh, my heart is broken because some people of the church. Oh, but my heart is excited that I can be the few that's in Sardis and have a promise such as this, that I'm unworthy, but Jesus would count me worthy if I could just keep myself and my garments undefiled. Whew. It's worth it, church. A life today matters. How you live today matters. What you do today matters. Friend, you can't live and be undefiled in their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white, for they shall worthy. You're not worthy tonight living in sin. You can't say, "Okay, I'm going to live in sin today and go to heaven tomorrow, and I'm going to walk with Jesus." Where is that in the Bible? Please tell me. In the church of Sardis, every one of them were going to the tribulation period except the few. Every one of these people in Sardis was going to hell unless they repent except the few. The few. They were worthy. They're worthy. See, walking now matters. Behavior today matters. What you think, how you feel, what you believe don't matter. But how you live matters. He says, "Which have not defiled their garments." He ain't talking about anything of the mind. He's not talking about anything of the heart. He's not talking about anything, but He's talking about the defilement with sin. And Sardis was ate up with sin. Then there's the secure few. Look at verse 5. He said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Pretty much the same in verse 4, but this is what I want to speak of, then we'll close. "I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, and I will confess His name before the Father and before His angels." Now, if you ain't heard anything all night, you better listen to this. It's all said and done. And when the book of life, the Lamb's book of life is open, your name is going to be searched. If your name is not in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus says, these people in Sardis, the few, who their garments are undefiled, they kept themselves unspotted from the world, that they're worthy to walk with Me in heaven. Because they've overcome. What does it mean to overcome? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 tells us that. And overcoming means you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Those people that overcome, I will not wipe out their name. I will not erase their name out of the book of life. Now see, here's a book of life. There in Genesis chapter 5, it's called the book of Adam. And in the book of Adam, everybody's name is written in the book of life. Everybody who's ever born is written in the book of life. Now you come to the end of your life, you come to the end of your days, and if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name's blotted out of the book of life. Now when you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your name's not blotted out, but your name is now added to the Lamb's book of life. Does it make sense? So we find tonight, Jesus is saying to this group is dead, but we have a few who are alive. And those few, I won't wipe their name out of the book, but those others I'm wiping out of the book. But these few I'm not. And so tonight we have a secure few that our names are going to be there because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of God indwells us. And so we have the book of Adam in Genesis 5:1, which tells us of the book of life. But we also have the book of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, which is the Lamb's book of life. We find tonight the confession of Jesus. He tells us in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Are you confessing Him before men? Faithful few will. The ones who have been garments undefiled, they have. The ones that are worthy to walk with Him in heaven. The ones that overcome and their name's not blotted out. They confess before men. Jesus said, "I will confess your name before my Father." Luke chapter 12, and verse 8. Luke 12, verse 8. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall he be denied before the angels of God." Confess. Confess. I got so many scriptures. We'll close there tonight, but I just want to bring one more thought about this confess, is that because this morning or because today, somewhere in your past or maybe at the present, you turn from your sin and you receive Christ as your Savior. And the Spirit of God's now indwelt in you. And now the Spirit of God has taken something dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, and now you've been made alive, born of the Spirit. Because you have been made alive, you're no longer the membership of the dead. You're now the membership of the life. And because of that, you become a few. And because of the few tonight, we can find that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And because of that tonight, we're worthy to walk with Him in heaven. And because of that tonight, we've overcome. And so, I can just hear, say, John Doe. That's a good name. John Doe saved. John Doe dies tonight. John Doe is carried by the angels up to heaven. He enters into the presence of Jesus. As he's standing there with Christ, Jesus looks to the Father and says, "Father, I must confess that John Doe, on October the 13th, 2019, he repented of his sins. He received me as his Lord and as his Savior. And you have given to me, and I have never lost any. And now I present to you, Father, one of mine. I confess to you, Father, he is my disciple, my follower." I just can't imagine tonight Those words as you walk into the throne room of God and Jesus Christ being there. He says, "Thou good and faithful servant, Father, well done." Well done. Confess to His angels, thousands, millions, trillions, gazillions of angels. Jesus is confessing to the angels, to the Father. John Doe, He's mine. He's mine. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to confess, be confessed before heaven? Don't you want Jesus to name your name to the Lord? My, what a day. What a day that will be. Old Sardis is a dead church, but there was a few. And I say to you, church, Glory Baptist Church, there's a few. If you're that few, you just keep on walking with God. Keep on confessing Him. And one day, in heaven, He'll confess you. Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Every one of these churches, we sort of went through the negative. We sort of went through the parts that are not so likable. But I love the way Jesus has put these first five churches at the end of every one of them. He says, if you've overcome. And man, there's something to live for Jesus today. There's a reason to live for God. Don't be discouraged tonight because of your situation. It reminds me of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, we're trying to cast out these demons and we can't." He said, "Don't be concerned about that." He said, "Just rejoice because your names are written down in the book of life." That's what we need to be concerned about tonight. Is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? You sing, Brother George. If you need to come get saved tonight, you come. Come get your life right with God, you come. You come to do business with God tonight. Make it right. Get it right. Get cleaned up. Get washed up. Make decision. Make choice. Just because everything around you is dying, and everything around you is dead, that don't mean you have to be. Live. Live for Jesus. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. The Bible says we're more than conquerors in Christ. We are. Jesus said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Thank you, Lord. He said, "You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He told His disciples, He said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel. Teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." He said, "I will be with you even to the end of the world." My, what a Lord. Keep your eyes upon Him. Keep your head in the game. And keep your eyes going forward.